This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam, wa alaikum salam. What a pleasure, what a pleasure. How are you?
Jazakallah khair. How are you doing, doctor?
Alhamdulillah. It is not such a bad day out here in the UK. How is it for you down in South Africa?
Alhamdulillah. It is going very well. It's a bit chilly, but alhamdulillah, we are coping and managing. I say Jazakallah khair for joining. Jazakallah khair. My brothers, my sisters, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we are very honored to have the Honorable Dr. T.K. Harris with us, subhanallah, all the way from the United Kingdom. And today's topic is mental health and Islam. Subhanallah, Dr. T.K. is a lifelong friend of our Honorable Mentor Mufti Ismail Menk. And subhanallah, I have a quite a lengthy bio of this great man that we have with us. And inshallah, I will take a minute to read it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The doctor was born in the United Kingdom and spent several years in Africa, Canada, and Asia. He got his medical degree from the Oxford University and went on to train in cardiac surgery and then to becoming a psychiatrist, focusing on people with long-term conditions and difficult to treat diagnosis. In subhanallah, there the doctor left clinical practice to start coaching performance individuals in sports and finance, and in the last couple of years have turned to working with medical, with media to help increase the awareness of mental health issues in Islam. Subhanallah, the doctor has a YouTube channel, which is, the goal is to get 1 million subscribers, inshallah, and the mission should be funded on its own, along with donation from the public and the sales of the doctor's 2 books, which he has written, Insights, subhanallah, and you see it on the screen, Instant Actions and Instant Insights, subhanallah, rabbil alameen. Doctor, jazakallah khair for joining, and again, home welcome, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. Thank you. And thank you for such a nice comprehensive.
My brothers and sisters, we are going to have a jam-packed live session, inshallah. Doctor, we're going to get right into it. And the first and introductory question, what is mental health?
Well, mental health, broadly, you could think about it like physical health. And so there's 2 dimensions to anyone's health. There is the fitness and there is the illness. So you could say that, you know, if I am physically well, but so I might not have diabetes, I might not have a broken leg or whatever, but I might not physically fit. I might not be running very well, I might not be in good shape. In the same health, there are people who are mentally, they're not ill, but they may not be mentally very resilient. So it won't take a lot for them to become ill. So mental health is really all about the avoidance of or treatment of things like depression, stress, addiction, all these kinds of issues. But also it's about how do we make ourselves if we're well people, how do we stay well? What are the things that we can do to make us, you know, have a strong deen or be positive in life or to achieve our goals? So it's a very big subject, alhamdulillah. And it's a very, to anyone who thinks about learning about it, then you are very welcome, because we need people in mental health more than most medical specialties.
Subhanallah. Jazakallah khair. My brothers and sisters who just joined, we have Dr. T.K. Harris with us. And our topic for this evening is mental health and Islam. The doctor there gave a brief introduction to what is mental health. And doctor, we know it is a huge problem today, and especially nowadays with our youth, meaning people from the ages between 10 and 25, they have serious mental health problems. So what causes disturbances in our day-to-day mental well-being, especially within the youth?
Well, in the youth, it's a specific issue because you've got a developing mind. And as you have a developing mind, I've described what we have really in the human mind in the Islamic way. I've broken it down into three different components. You know, so you've got on one side, you've got your nafs, which is like your basic emotions, your basic drives. On the other side, you've got your intellect, which is, you know, your logic, your ability to solve problems. And the third one is your heart, which is really what we are judged on. Your heart is your true self, so to speak. And you use your heart to try to make the best judgments going forward. Now, the issue with mental health in young people is the nafs is there since birth. And the intellect isn't very strong. The intellect takes time to develop. So when we start developing it, we're 5 or 6 years old, 7 years old. And so the heart part comes last. So what we try to do is say, well, with the youth, you know, there are things that cause issues which are sometimes genetic that you're born with, but there are things which are stressful in society, which can cause a lot of issues to come up in young people. You know, the family breakdown. There are stresses nowadays that they have not been in the past. There are temptations nowadays that are they have not been as strong in the past. And there are cultural problems which many youth find it difficult to get through. Even if you were a Western youth, you still find it's a bit like an Aladdin's cave becoming an adult, because there's so much permission and so much liberty that you don't know really where you should stop. And with Muslim youth, they feel the double boundary. They feel the one boundary from the Islam saying, you know, don't do this and don't do that. But then they also feel the boundary from their parents, cultural boundaries. And of course, they've got the boundary of society. So it's a more complex thing to be a young Muslim these days, because you've got temptations and you've got limitations of various different kinds. And of course, there are cultural things which pop up in the life of a young Muslim, which may not pop up in the life of others. For example, many cultures, Muslim cultures, look at things like marriage, and we have, you know, preparation for marriage relatively early on in our youth. Or there are taboos, which in Muslim life are more taboo. Like, you know, there's people with alcohol issues. Well, if you're a Muslim family, you know, it's very shameful to admit there's an alcohol issue. I mean, it's a shameful issue, even if you're a sort of non-Muslim family, but it becomes double the problem if it's a Muslim family. So, you know, all of this kind of stuff is, I'm only touching on the surface. So what I have to do is, well, I say I could spend an hour telling you about, well, the hundreds of different types of issues I come across. But let this not overwhelm anyone. Because if you have an issue which is troubling you, you own that issue and it's just your problem. And when you see someone who can assist you, or if you learn about yourself, then you only really have your problems to solve. And whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is, if there's a family issue, if there's abuse, if there's pain, if there's illness, if there's anything, you are paid as much attention as anyone else by Allah. Allah, you know, people say, oh, put Mufti Menk up on a pedestal, put Dr. Harris on a pedestal. No, Allah is watching you as much as me, as much as Mufti. So you never need fear. And that the difference between me and a sort of non-Muslim psychiatrist is the Allah factor. What I do is I bring in the Allah factor and I say, look, this is how the Muslim mind works. And we potentially have an advantage when it comes to understanding the Muslim mind, both scientifically and religiously. But at the moment, it tends to be a disadvantage, because I think many people will agree, many young people feel they're actually being, you know, na'uzubillah, many of them feel like being a Muslim in their society is putting them behind, you know. And we need to turn that around. We need to be the ones who, Muslimin, were at the top, at the front of science, at the front of mental health, you know, 400 or 500 years ago. And it is people like myself, people like you, people like Mufti, who will come and we will try to advance us. There is no problem too big for any young Muslim out there. Let me assure you, reach out. And if you can't find someone to help, Allah is there. Just be patient. You will get that help.
Subhanallah. Doctor, that is true. And a lot of our Muslim youth, they feel that Islam is pulling them behind. But we know that there's the number one person to speak to our problems is Allah, the one who created us. It's beautifully said, Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I only complain my grievance and my sadness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on that note, to our viewers, you can ask questions in the little question box, and inshallah we will take some questions. So I think, Doctor, very, very important points made there, that always number one on top before anything else is Allah. Number one, nothing comes between you and your maker. No problem should be ease big enough that Allah cannot solve it. And subhanallah, very brilliantly said there, Doctor. And inshallah, I think we're going to go to a question from our viewers. So someone is saying, okay. There is a question on the screen there that says, is it possible to completely heal mental health or heal mentally?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, yes, just as much as it is possible to completely be cured of a physical disease, you know, whether you have an infection or anything, it is completely come out of a mental disorder. And just like physical disorder, mental disorders are of different kinds. You know, there's some physical disorders which you can't get cured from at the moment from science. You know? But, you know, inshallah, alhamdulillah, science is advancing and we will find cures for them given time. But there are some issues which are sort of, they'll come and they'll go. Just like maybe people say, you know, I got arthritis and my arthritis comes and goes. There are some people who get depression, for example, and they say, oh, my depression comes and goes. Just like a person with arthritis comes and goes. And there are some issues where you might get it once and it never comes back. So there are some lots of people who say, yeah, I had a bout of depression or psychosis or I had an anxiety disorder. So it is definitely possible to be cured. And in fact, you know, the Allah factor comes in here. There is, even if you think there isn't a cure, Allah is very, 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 very wise, because whereas the doctor might say to you, there is no cure, there is no hope, we have to accept that if you have been given a disease without a cure, you are actually, you're potentially very, very blessed, because Allah has said to you, I'm going to give you a burden, right? This is your burden to live with. Nobody's going to be able to help you. But believe me, every second you live with that burden, is going to be like a year in Jannah. It's going to be like 20 years in Jannah, because you were born blind, little child. You were born deaf, little child. You were born with leprosy, little child. Believe me, when you bear this burden, there will not be a second that goes unrewarded. So what that teaches us, now you might be a non-Muslim and go, hey, you know, these ones are just saying things just to make you feel better. But let me tell you this, scientifically speaking, when we compare religious children and religious people with chronic disease to those who don't have religion, we find that those who have religion actually do much better in terms of their prognosis, in terms of their happiness in life, and in terms of their life achievements, because they have this belief, and that belief affects everything. Their heart beats stronger, they eat, they relate to things better, they have hope. And hope is extremely important in most psychology, in anyone's mental health. If there's one thing that I say everyone needs, no matter what, it's hope. And Islam is nothing if not a very hopeful religion. Islam will say one thing you need is hope, and we've got bucket loads of that in Islam, alhamdulillah. So never fear, if it's incurable, Allah has got a cure for you waiting, don't you worry.
Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, Doctor, we see that the cure for any of our diseases lies in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though science and doctors may say that there is no cure, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the cure. And now coming to our next question on cure, before we tackle the actual questions, inshallah, solace for your mental state, where can you find it? besides finding it with doctors, how can we find that solace with our Maker?
Alhamdulillah. Very good question. And in fact, this question is probably quite central to the work I'm doing on YouTube, the channel that our mutual friend Mufti, you know, he said, you've written a couple of books. What do you want to do? It would be nice if I could give this stuff for free to people. And he said, well, why don't you make YouTube? I said, hey, I'm not, I'll have a go. And mashallah, it's gone well. But essentially, solace is about really mental well-being. And mental well-being is something which not many people know about. You might ask a lot of the average guy, you know, what does it mean to be physically fit? And he will say to you, I know what it is to be physically fit. You have to eat right. You have to do exercise. You have to, you know, look after your hygiene. You have to do this and that. And then you say, okay, well, what does it mean to be mentally fit? And the guy will say, well, I don't quite know what that means. I just mean maybe don't get depressed. Don't become anxious. But he said, that's you telling me a lot of things not to do. But what is the thing that I must do? Right? And so I'm looking at that, and there is a formula. There are four or five areas which I know a person must look at in order to be to find solace that you speak. Allah has made those areas clear for every human being. And if you can tick, there's five main areas I see. And if you can tick three out of the five main boxes, you're doing okay. Four out of five, then you're wonderful. Five out of five, you a superstar. Okay? Less than three out of five, you're struggling. You need to pay attention to one or two. So the five areas here, and I'm going to try and recall them. There's only five, but you'll forgive my memory because I'm a busy, busy guy. So they might slip, but here we go. Okay, so the first one is autonomy. Autonomy is a person's ability to say, I am free and I can do what I wish to do. I am relatively, within my family, I have permission to explore my own self, right? That's number one. If people don't have that, they suffer because they think trapped, I'm a prisoner in my own family, etc. The second one is mastery. Mastery is when you feel you have something to offer that is your own. So a girl might feel, okay, my mastery is, you know, I'm very good at cooking, or I'm a very good runner for my school team, or I'm very good at maths. And a boy might feel the same. I feel I'm a good cook, I'm a good dad, or whatever. And then the third one is relatedness. The fact that you can connect to other people. Many people say, you know, I don't feel good when I'm disconnected from people, but when I don't have a relationship or friendship or love. And we know scientifically, if I take even a cat, if I take a baby cat from its mom, I give it everything that it needs, milk, water. But if I don't let it be near its mom and I don't touch it, that cat will die. How does that happen? That is because Allah has demanded that we as living creatures need to be in contact with each other. And if we don't have contact with each other, we suffer. You can give the cat everything it needs, but if it doesn't have its parent around, or at least another cat around, it will die. So it's the same for human beings. We need that sort of reassurance that we are part of a community. And the fourth or the fifth one, right? So the fourth one is a higher purpose. Now, the higher purpose is our sense of direction in life and our sense of connection to Allah, right? Most people need to know that there's something bigger than the everyday. And if you give them that, they will almost get through anything. There's a great writer called Viktor Frankl, who was actually a Jew who underwent the Holocaust, you know, and he survived the camps. And he said, you know what? A man can survive almost any what, as long as you give him a why. So anything you put through, if you say no, but because God is there, I will take it. I can suffer anything because I know there's a bigger purpose, right? And that in itself is extremely useful for any human being. And there are kids there who might be listening or watching who are going through horrible situations. But if they know that at the end, I'm going to be out of it and my suffering is not going to be in vain, then they will get through it. And finally, is the nicest one of all, or at least the cutest one of all, which is moments of joy. Everybody needs to have every day 2, 3, 5, 6, 7 little things that just make you smile. It could be someone else smiling at you, like the prophets, you know, the hadith of the prophet. You can smile, you can make, you know, open the doors of Jannah for somebody if you smile. And or you might do something that you like. You might be in nature. You might just appreciate something beautiful. Look at a cloud and go, you know, subhanAllah, that cloud looks like whatever. It looks like I'm just so happy to be here. So I try to teach people about these things, and my videos are really focused on how is it that we can make ourselves to be more resilient and find that solace. As you say, solace is, well, the closest thing to solace is contentment. And there's a very good hadith about contentment, which is probably not the Arabic version, but you know, the Prophet himself was known to say that, you know, the true contentment is not in riches. The true contentment is in just mental contentment. So that you can have all the wealth in the world, and you and I know that there's, you know, you see rich people. I've been to South Africa, and you know, like, there are happy people in the poorer areas laughing and smiling. But if you go and drive through Sandton, you'll see very rich people driving very expensive Mercs. Why is that? And yet we think, oh, wealth will bring me happiness. It doesn't. So in a long-winded way, which I hope you can forgive me for, but this is where I exist. This is the stuff that I wish to bring to Muslimin. Because there are many people out there who think there's no hope for me, I'm not happy. But if I just give them these five things and I say, well, focus on this, focus on that, inshallah, they will find themselves feeling increasingly happier and they can reclaim that solace that we all seek. Alhamdulillah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah, the doctor giving us their five tips to get that solace. Doctor, we started at the end. Now we're going back to the beginning. And this is a question that came through to me from one of our viewers. They ask, how can one identify at an initial stage that they need help?
Yeah, okay. Well, to spot that you have something that goes wrong in your mind, basically, everyone needs to have a touchstone. Sometimes people might identify it because somebody else says, you know, you've been burning yourself out, you've been tired. So the first thing to say is people don't necessarily gonna know. And if you, there's people around you saying, you know, if there's more than one person who said, you know, it seems like you're not yourself, especially men, we're pretty bad at going, yeah, no, I'm gonna be fine. But you must listen and you must be aware that if people are treating you with kid gloves, or people are sort of saying, you know, it looks like you haven't taken enough rest, we mustn't be macho and go, oh, you know, I'll be fine. Actually, we have to open our eyes and go, well, perhaps this is something that I must pay attention to. Secondly, there are ways in which you can work out yourself. There are biological signs. You know, if your sleep has changed and you're losing sleep or you're sleeping too much, if your physical health has suffered, if you feel your energy levels are low and you just can't really get through the day, you just wake up thinking, ah, not me. I am really, there's something missing here. And it's as simple as that. Most people will wake up and they can tell you, no, I don't need to give you a science degree for you to say, are you feeling yourself today? And if the person says, yeah, overall, no, I'm not. Okay, good. Not good, but at least you have an idea that something is wrong. So then you can work through it. And I'm not expecting anyone to be an expert, because if you had a physical disorder and if you had diabetes, I wouldn't expect you to diagnose yourself. So neither should you expect yourself to diagnose anxiety or depression or whatever. Go and seek a professional help, right? Or if you're not feeling so confident, you don't waste their time, go online. There's numerous places where you can see, these are the signs of depression, these are the signs of anxiety, and you can look for those. And inshallah, when you find them, you can say, yeah, I'm not feeling 100%. In fact, what I am developing is a little instrument that people can use. Inshallah, I'll be launching an app soon, and that app will have a check-in function. And the check-in function asks you 3 or 4 questions, and inshallah, if you can answer those 3 or 4 questions, it will give you an idea of, oh, you know, is there something to worry about here? They have instruments in medicine for that, called things like the GHQ-12. It's very, some of you, if you're listening, you can Google it. The GHQ-12 is the General Health Questionnaire 12, and that's 12 questions that doctors can ask somebody, and if you score a slightly above that level, then a doctor will know, oh, you need to see a psychiatrist, because even family doctors may not know exactly what's the issue. You know what I mean? So alhamdulillah, there are ways, but if I was to simplify it, do you feel yourself? And if you're not sure, has your sleep suffered? Has your appetite suffered? Do you feel aches and pains? Are you just losing your zest for life? And if that's the case, then maybe reach out to somebody, you know? You know, and at the very first time, all, you should always know who's already reached out to you before. If you just remember that, you know he's already inside. He's already there. If you wake up to that fact, then you can have a bit of energy and go, yes, I can find some help here. Okay, so don't lose hope. And if you're not sure, you will never waste anyone's time by saying, look, can I just check out with you if I'm all right or not? I don't feel like myself. And that's often all it takes. That's all it takes.
Subhanallah, Jazakallah khair. The doctor there telling us how to initially see and find out if you need help. And inshallah, the doctor is working on an app that would inshallah help many, many people. Subhanallah, doctor, yeah, are so many questions that's coming through, and I don't even think we're gonna have enough time to answer all. But inshallah ta'ala, okay. Some people asking not to share their identities, and we will respect that. Here is a question from somebody who says, how to deal with mental and physical abuse of parents when they are now better than before? Yeah. So this person's parents were abusive, and they were mentally and physically abusive to this person. Uh-huh. How does this person deal with them if they are changed, but the memories and the trauma is still there in their brain?
Ah, that makes sense. Okay, yes. Well, that is a, well, it's both good news and bad news, isn't it? At least they are not in the throes of being abused right now. But there are the scars which they would have endured from previously. And, you know, there are many, many hundreds of thousands of children who are in this situation, not even just children, grown-ups, you know, adults, wives, brothers, sisters, who are suffering at the hands of somebody who is perhaps, sometimes they're not themselves. Like, for example, there's parents who may have an issue with depression or with alcoholism or addiction or gambling. And during those times, they can become very irritable, unpredictable, perhaps violent, or might neglect their family. And, you know, family member goes hungry because the guy's, you know, all his winnings are lost. He's lost his wage packet, or he has too many drinks and he stays out, or he's hurtful. And the answer really depends on the cause. Assuming that the person has reformed, then obviously there are relationship issues which need to be looked at. And it really depends on the person. As in, the person asking the question needs to be sort of taken through a number of steps. What do you feel about your relationship with the person? Are you willing to forgive them? Are you still angry at them? Do you still want some kind of justice? Okay, they hurt you in the past, but do you prosecute them? Because that's still an option. What is it that you, how do you connect with that person? How much do you want to do with them? And how little do you want to do with them? Then we look at the consequences of the abuse as well. So when you suffered from something, what effect did it have on you? Okay, so you might have physical scars, but actually with most abuse, it's the mental scars that are more troublesome. So there may be some things like, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder is a big problem, especially in young people who have been beaten or physically or sexually abused. They have this constant fear that it's going to happen again. They have this constant a sense of vigilance, that they're worried that something else is going to go wrong. Or they have like flashbacks, like they'll have moments where they think, hey, it's happening to me again. Or they'll avoid certain triggers, like they will never go near, you know, small things. Like they might remember that the person who abused them wore a red shirt, so they'll be very frightened when they'll see the color red. You know, there's weird things that the brain might do, but it's understandable. So we have to then pay attention to those symptoms and say, okay, well, is it a mental disorder? And we can deal with that as well. There can be medicines, there can be talking therapies, and there can be spiritual guidance. And it's that those three things together that we need to look at with any one person. There's some people who might say, I've had a life when I've been dealing as a doctor with people of all religions or no religion. And if they don't have a religion, I'm not going to force them. I'll say, okay, well, you don't have a spiritual element. Let's just deal with the scientific element. But then there's other people who say, you know, I'm very, very mystical. I need to connect with God, because when I was being hurt, I felt that God forgot me. I felt, you know, I was asking Allah, why are you taking me through this? And they need to repair that relationship as well. You know what I mean? And I might need to refer them to somebody who's better than I. There might be somebody nearby who will be able to say, okay, you know what? Let's try and work. Because to repair your relationship with God is very fundamental to a lot of people, and especially children who have been hurt. They will come out questioning. They'll come out. They will have a number of questions which may not have easy answers from somebody who doesn't know the religion. So I know it sounds like a very kind of answer, but it really does depend on the person. What I can tell you is that for every 10 people who've undergone trauma, very significant trauma as a child, roughly the numbers are basically, I think, 5 and 4 and 1, meaning roughly 5 of them will come out, you know, something horrible happened to me, and alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Yes, the person was bad, and well, whatever, I'm not really interested, I'm moving forward. 4 of them will come out with some kind of anxiety. They might get PTSD, or they might become violent themselves. You know, you'll see a lot of like criminal behavior, violent behavior is repeated through families, and the young guy who's been hit by his parents is going to grow up to become a violent guy himself, that kind of thing. And then there's one final category, the 10th person, who Allah is blessed. Some people actually come out better through trauma because it appears to polish them up. They will come out saying, I'm now going to become an advocate. I'm going to become somebody who stand up for everyone who's hurt. The good news is I've worked with people from across that, and we've worked out ways of trying to push them towards that category. When you go through something awful, there are ways in which people can work with you to make you come out of it potentially, not just okay, but potentially stronger than ever. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could do that for more people? And mashallah, we're having the technology and the sciences now, and it's one of the things I definitely talk more about in my coming videos, the whole issue of violence and abuse in childhood and younger years.
Subhanallah, jazakallah khair, and I hope that answers the person's question, inshallah. And on that note, my brothers and sisters, the doctor, he does have a YouTube channel, inshallah ta'ala, and I urge you all to subscribe to it. Doctor, if you could share us the name, inshallah, of the YouTube channel.
Yeah, so it's called Mental Wealth with Dr. TK Harris. And it's just a description of, well, mental health. Mental well-being. I thought mental wealth is good because it's not really just for people who have mental problems. Because as you read in my bio, for the last 3 years prior to this Islamic work, I used to work with very high-performing individuals. So I worked with people like Formula One racing drivers, bankers, lawyers, people who are achieving at the very top of society. And so I worked with them. So what is it that makes them go? How do they achieve their goals? How do they go even higher than where they are? Alhamdulillah. So I can say I've worked across the spectrum. And what I've accrued is mental wealth. And I want to give that back to people so that even a person with depression can say, you know what, my aim is not just to get better. My aim is to be the best. Well, I will say to that person, you can't. There is no reason why you can't. Don't let anybody think, oh, because you've had a mental illness or that the best you can do is go and work in a supermarket or something. No. In fact, there's some new research that suggests that there are higher rates of mental illness in extremely high achievers. Did you know that? So Allah told us, He gives us everything in twos, and He was right all along, because there are people who have achieved very high. If you have to look at some sporting heroes, people like the Olympic cyclist Chris Hoy over here, Michael Phelps, those guys have had histories of depression, ADHD. And they go, well, how can somebody who's suffered so much come out with so much good? So my channel is all about these sort of interesting things, along with sort of everyday tips. Well, how do you become more resilient? How do you deal with your emotions? How do we understand friendships? How do we deal with issues in relationships? It's a sort of a walk through what I think is the essentials of mental health and mental wealth with a strong scientific and a good Islamic sort of background, so that people who can look at this and go, I don't feel guilty, that just secular non-Islamic stuff, it doesn't relate to me. This I can watch guilt-free, and I can go, yes, I can believe in this, and inshallah it can help me or help someone else. My aim is that if we get enough followers, then inshallah I can start giving the stuff away for free. You know, I funded all of this, my books and whatnot, myself. But if I get enough, YouTube will start paying for this. So if I get up to 1 million, then in future, you know, I will be able to set up clinics and anyone in the world will be able to ring up and speak to us. Wouldn't it be so great if that could happen?
You know?
And it won't be very big. If Allah wants it to happen, it will happen tomorrow. I'm just keeping faith that, you know, that people like us and you spreading the word like this, it will happen, inshallah.
Inshallah, subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant it to become a success. It's a really great initiative, and I urge everybody to subscribe to Mental Wealth. Subhanallah, doctor took that question right out of my mouth. I was about to ask about mental wealth, and doctor explained it beautifully. Subhanallah, my brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing what technology can do? By you subscribing, inshallah, you will gain on that reward, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man dalla ala khayrin kafa'ili," that whoever contributes to something good, you will gain in on that reward. So if you just click that subscribe button, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will gain on anything that the doctor will do. You will gain on that reward. And imagine on the day of Qiyamah, how many rewards you will get. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody and grant you khair in all your problems. I see, doctor, many people have said they are going through some problems. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for them. Inshallah, doctor, I think we're going to go to another question. And I think I'm going to take one of my questions, inshallah. I'll be taking the viewers' questions, and I forgot about my question, subhanallah. But doctor, we are in a world crisis, unprecedented times. We are in lockdown. We are in the time of the COVID-19. We are in the time of the coronavirus, subhanallah. So does all this have an effect on a person's mental well-being and on a person's mental health?
Well, yes, I think with anyone who's got a reasonable understanding of the mind will go, yes, this is, well, it's not necessarily going to cause, it's not automatically going to cause a problem for everyone. But it is a change, and people struggle with dealing with change. And it depends what that change means for you. If it means that you used to go to school and now you feel lonely because you can't go to school because you're stuck at home, then you'll be bored and you might feel sad. If it means you had a job but now you don't have a job, then of course that's going to have an impact on you. Going to make you feel inadequate, going to make you suffer financially. If you become ill with the disease, you're going to have all sorts of fears, and may Allah help you to survive it. But there are also people who will go through this unchanged, or they'll survive it, they'll just take it in their stride. And there is a minority who will actually thrive because of the change, because they have the opportunity to grow their business. For example, you know, for people who are running online shops, for example, there's two guys selling the same thing. One guy's got a shoe shop in the city, and the other guy is just selling online. This COVID is going to make one guy succeed and the other guy fail. You know, it just proves that, you know, no matter how good we think we are, Allah can make something happen, and it will change our fortunes inside out. You know, the guy with the shop might have been boasting, hey, I got so many this and so on, so many customers, and the guy who's selling shoes from his garage is feeling ashamed. Now nobody's going to the shoe shop, and the guy with the garage full of shoes is a millionaire. So there are winners and losers, but in all situations, a Muslim can be a winner, because when God brings us change, there is an opportunity. And when God brings you crisis, there is an opportunity. And there is really no lose situation for those who have the right mindset. No matter what you suffer, no matter what you lose, no matter how much you screwed up your life, deliberately or not, Allah is there, He's waiting. And He gives us change in order for us to test ourselves. And for many people who have succeeded very materially and they've lost their jobs, well, the benefit to them is they're going to go closer to Allah. They think, you know, I used to be so proud. I used to be selling cars. I used to sell jewelry. Now nobody's buying my jewelry. I'm on the street. Close to Allah. Now you tell me, who is more wealthy, the guy now or the guy before? You know, so there is no such thing as change without without the possibility of improvement. And these challenges are, there are people who will find it very difficult. And I'm not here one of these sort of endlessly positive sort of coaches who go, oh, there's no such thing as suffering. Oh, always think positive. No, what I'm saying is, if you are suffering, God listens and understands. But also know this, that there is a light at the end of every single tunnel. And whether you're going through something now or you go through it later, if you have faith and if you have a strong character, you can get through from 1 minute to the next, to the next. Sometimes you might just think, I'm getting through this day and it feels like 10 years just to get through the day. That's fine. We all have days like that. And if you can survive those days, you can survive anything. So let nothing take away from that sense of, well, I'm a man, I've got a God, and he knows every single hair on my head. Do I think that I'm alone here? No. Bring it on, mate. What else is going to happen? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my car? Take the car. Take it. See what will happen. If Allah is here, you can take my hands and feet as well. Nothing's going to hurt. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to sort of give it a good context, if you like.
Allahu Akbar. And on that, we look at the Quran and we say, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Say to them that nothing will happen to them except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained it to happen. So no matter what happens, it is all in the essence, the ultimate plan of the Almighty. And His plan is always the best plan, subhanallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for us. We don't need the riches of the world. We can be staying in a small sink house. But if we have Allah in our life, you will be living the best life. And it's true when we see people living in mansions, and we're not brushing everyone with the same paintbrush. But if we look and we see people in mansions and in cars and they don't have Allah in their life, that means nothing. And if we see someone living in a small house and they have Allah in their life, it's like they're living Jannah in this world. And I think on that note, we have gone a lot over time like we agreed upon. But inshallah, on that note, I would like to ask Doctor, for anyone suffering, whether it be mental health, physical health, loss of loved one, loss of wealth, loss of a job, you're suffering through this pandemic. Inshallah, we'll ask doctors encouraging and motivating final words to all of us, inshallah. Bismillah.
Alhamdulillah. You know, there is no, they say that improvement always comes from change. And so if there's no change around you, you should be suspicious. And one should always be looking out for opportunities to try to be happy. If you are going through a difficult time, it's usually because you're looking at the wrong things or things have distracted you from the opportunities to be happy. You know, the poor man will be happy for being given one slice of bread, whereas the rich man will be unhappy because he's lost a whole bakery. Now, those sort of, it's all relative. And where you said before, you were saying, if you got Allah in your life, then you are happy. And then just use, Allah is mental well-being. And essentially, when you have mental well-being, you have a resilience to the world. You can take the happiness, the happy things and deal with them and enjoy them. And you can take the sadnesses and you will not be too phased. And there's a line from a poem that you can greet triumph and disaster and let neither be your master. And that is the essence of Islamic well-being, is the sort of to be in the middle, to be neither too happy when things are going great and neither too sad when things are disastrous, because neither of those things are our true masters. Our true masters is Allah and how we feel inside. If I decide that I'm going to feel okay today, then I can shut my mind out to anything outside and go, I just want to feel all right today. And most people who do that will have an okay day. And if you can't, then listen very carefully, seek help. Never think that you have to suffer alone. Listen to what Allah is. Allah himself is saying, go and seek help. You are my servant, but you don't know everything. If you don't pretend you know everything, go and find somebody who will help you, okay? And so please do reach out, because you should never suffer alone, especially with things that are eminently dealable with. And thank you so much for having me. I've noticed my battery is also dying. I'd love to talk to you more. But maybe we can set up another one in due course.
Inshallah. And on that note there, we would like to say Jazakumullahu khairan to Dr. T.K. Harris for joining us this evening on this very important topic of mental health and Islam. Dr. T.K., Jazakumullahu khairan for accepting, and this is surely not our last live session. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Inshallah, we'll speak to you again very soon. And umasalama to all the listeners and watchers out there.
Inshallah, and to all our viewers, and reach you also. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.